Happy Father's Day. I'm a happy father. I spent the last yesterday with my girls. Boys, if you're listening to this, never mind. I miss them. They're all three in California. They're doing really well, but they're doing really well far, far away from us, and that's not very much fun. David still hasn't apparently got the idea that we meet in the mornings now because he was trying to FaceTime me at 10 o'clock. And I kept pushing the button, decline, decline, decline. That's okay. Did he get a hold of you? Good, good. Being a father is a huge responsibility, but it's funny because Katie and my oldest girl, Katie and Jake, her husband, are pregnant. She's 23 months, 24 months, like that. Weeks, I mean, along. It's a miraculous that we had five kids all by herself. 24 weeks. And so they're talking a lot about parenting right now because this is their first child. They're not asking questions. Don't get me wrong. I mean, they're not those kind of kids who actually need their parents. But they're talking a lot about how they're going to parent and how it's all going to work and the plans they have to maintain their present lifestyle once they have a child, which is just silly. It's so much fun just walking with them and trying not to steer things, but just enjoying the fact that we've already done this. I've already been there, done this, and now we're enjoying watching them do it and hearing about the plans that they have for their life. But it also makes me kind of miss being a dad because in that way, you know, the place in parenting where you're actually scared sometimes and wondering sometimes and hopeful sometimes and totally ecstatic sometimes, you know, there's nothing like having your child that's your child sitting in your lap and just staring at you and looking into your face and they're just so accepting and so loving. And I miss that part of it, but I think grandchildren are coming in droves, and so we're going to have plenty of opportunities to do that. And I just want to say thank you to those of you men who have chosen to father well. It's a easy thing to opt out of, and we see it happening in our culture all over the place. Men just letting go of their responsibilities to parent and letting somebody else do that. And for those of you who are contending for this, and now many of you are grandparents contending for this, well done, well done. Keep it up. It's worth every moment of investment we make. And you may not be happy with the product. You may not think that you've done all that great of a job, but you really don't know how great a parent you are until you talk to your friends and your family, and they tell you exactly what they think. My daughter wrote in a card yesterday. Katie wrote in a card, "Thank you for being such a good role model." You know what? I believe her. I don't trust myself in evaluating my own parenting. And I don't really put a whole lot of stock in what other people say. But I trust Katie. She knows. And so it feels good to have somebody who you trust say something so profound and so important to you. So listen to your children. Believe what they say, at least when they're being nice. Yeah. Lisa, why'd you come up for a sec. Tell the story of your daughter's turnaround, just how things have turned around, because this has been pretty remarkable, you know. I was just thinking about kids being nice to you, and Lisa's seen both of those things.
My oldest daughter has had issues with me for a long time. Most of them are founded. And my heart has just been broken over where she's been. I didn't know how she's kept me at arm's length for a really long time. And I didn't know that, I mean, I knew it was because anytime she came around me, she felt like I was judging her. And no matter what would happen, I would just say, I'm not judging you. I just, you know, you are who you are, and you have to accept me the way I am. I have to accept you the way you are. But when the Holy Spirit's in you, a lot of times somebody who comes around who's not living a lifestyle that they know they should feels judgment. And so I just started going to the courts of heaven and asking the Lord to judge those hindrances in mine and her relationship. And I went through repenting of all of the things that I personally put there, and then asked the Lord to go and judge those things and judge the accuser who's come against our relationship. And he has been so faithful to do that. And in the midst of things that have happened, it's been very bizarre because she has kept me at arm's length for so long. And now she's at my house a lot and she spends a lot of time with me. And at times I have friends come over and I'm thinking, Mandy, leave. Go home. And our whole relationship has completely changed. And it's because of the Lord's faithfulness, and it's because he's faithful and just. When you act on his word and you leave all of the on-ramps that have been there for an enemy to land on, and you deal with those with the living God, then he has no ability to have access in that relationship anymore. And then the King of Glory comes in and makes everything different. And so he is doing exactly the word that Jeff was told was going to happen, that he's strengthening families, and our family has been being strengthened tremendously over the last 3 months.
So there's hope. Don't lose hope. So we're talking about who Jesus is based upon Matthew 16, where Jesus says to Peter, or he says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And the reason why we're doing this is because I want to get better and better and better at having a response to that question as a congregation. I want you to get better and better. It's hard, though, because I have to admit, this is the most awkward way to do this. I would much rather just go down to coffee with you individually and sit across from the table from you and just say, okay, so tell me, who do you say he is? And then listen to your response. And then help you nurture in you the ability to articulate that better and better and better. That would be my way of doing it. This is the least effective way to cause transformation in people's lives, is to have one person stand up and talk. But it's really hard. It's hard to maintain that focus over time and spend enough time with each other to help nurture that in each other. So I'm just trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to do this. He's going to give us the ability to do this. But someplace, you have to start practicing. And what I would encourage you to do is spend some time in the morning right after you wake up and just let that question roll through your head. You know, who do I say you are, Jesus? Who is it that I say you are? Help me have words. Help me put words to that. And I guarantee you, scriptures will start coming back to your memory, because that's the food that the Holy Spirit works off of. That's what he feeds us with. That's what comes out when we need it. And so, but just spend some time in the morning. I'm just talking about 3 or 4 minutes, and ask the Lord, give me the words to respond to that question, Jesus. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Does that make sense to you? Because somehow it's got to be, I don't want this to be a sermon series. I want this to be transformational in our lives. I want us to begin to articulate this. And it's not because I want you to be super Christians, or I want this congregation to be full of super Christians. The reason is really simple. The world is going to be asking you that question in the days ahead. We need to begin to prepare an answer now. Like, if you have children, you don't wait till the tough questions come to rehearse it in your head. You rehearse it in your head way before those tough questions come. Like, there's so many of them. I'm not even going to start down that road. There's so many questions that your children ask you that you don't have good answers for. And you're smart if you rehearse those things in your head ahead of time. Like, what do I say when my child comes to me and they're a freshman in high school and say, everybody's being mean to me. I don't want to go to school anymore. I need to have an answer for that. I need to have a response to that question. Or the other one that I got asked frequently was, all the other kids have new cars. Why can't I have a new car? You better have an answer for that. And I'm like, look around. Look how many people are in this house. We don't have extra cars. You know, it's just the same thing is true in our relationship with God. We should begin to rehearse the answer to that question, who do you say that I am? So that when friends, when family, when coworkers come to us and say, I don't get this whole thing about Christianity. Why is it such a big deal to you? What are you going to say? I go to church? That's never going to work. That's never going to satisfy anybody. Even telling them what church you go to and bringing them to church is not the answer that they're looking for. They want to know the answer to that question. Who do you say he is? Why is it such a big deal to you? I mean, part of the reason why Lisa ran into trouble with her daughter was because God was a big deal to her. And she kept hearing that over and over and over again. I've had people literally say to me as I walk by under their breath, oh, there's Mr. Holier Than Thou. And I didn't say anything to them. But they're not happy with their lives. And so, you know, the easiest way to deal with that is just to make a comment like that. It wasn't Jody. She has a different, she phrases that differently. So, spiritual maturity is knowing who you are, what you're here for, and how the kingdom of God works. Oh, by the way, there's no notes today because I'm tired of dealing with notes. I'm tired of stumbling over 4 hours of teaching material in 45 minutes. We don't have 45 minutes. Did you notice that? That's why I mentioned the clock. So I want to be free. I want to see things change in us. I don't really care about giving a good message that's complete in all of its forms and has all the... If it's not going to change us, if it's not going to really make a difference in our hearts, then it's not really worth it. I've got lots of notes about Jesus, the friend of mine. But if there's any response to that question, who do you say I am as your friend, it's not found in a computer or online or... It is found in the Bible, but it's even hard to find there. It's really hard to find it there. You know, it says in the Bible that David was a man after God's own heart, but it doesn't say Jesus, God doesn't say that. It's reflected in what he was looking for, and it's quoted in the New Testament about the Old Testament that it's true in Acts, but it doesn't really say that. And yet we quote it all the time. Oh, David, he was a man after God's own heart. Or Abraham was a friend of God. That's, again, something that was quoted out of Hebrews about the Old Testament, but it's hard to find it in the Old Testament. It's there. You can find it. I love the fact that it does say that about Moses. You know, and I was pretty astounded as I began to study this whole description of the relationship between Moses and God in the Old Testament, because I thought Moses went out to meet God in the tabernacle. Well, that isn't quite true, because the instructions for building tabernacles, which God gave, he didn't give those instructions yet. So basically, Moses took his own tent outside the camp and set up a tent out there to meet with God. It was his tent. Moses had a tent. He took it outside the camp. He set a tent outside the camp, and he would go out there and meet with God. And when he'd come out of his tent inside the camp and head out towards this outside tent, all the people would stand at their doors and just watch him go by as he went out to the tent to meet with God. And then he'd go inside the tent, and a pillar of cloud would come down over the doorway. And I don't know what people thought. I don't know how they put that all together. But they knew that Moses was meeting with God. And in the midst of that discourse, it says that God spoke to Moses face to face as you would speak to a friend. Well, it didn't mean face to face was how he spoke to him, obviously, because in verse 39, later on in that same chapter, Moses says, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you face to face. I want to see your glory. So when he was saying God spoke to him face to face as a man, he was talking about how we have friendships. We have face-to-face friendships. And so friendship basically, and again, it's hard to find anything in Scripture that really defines friendship. It's like faith. Faith is not really defined in Scripture very well. There's evidence of it, there's descriptions of it, but it's not really defined. It is a little bit in Hebrews, but even that's a little vague. Friendship's the same way. There's like five Hebrew words for friend and four Greek words for friend. There's a lot of words for friend, but most of them have to do with our friendships with each other or when we speak about our friends. But it doesn't really define friendship. Basically, friendship in the Bible is just a close, trusting relationship between two people. I mean, when you look at friendship from God's standpoint in John 15, where, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and he goes to that whole thing. If you remain in me, if you stay fixed on me and stay in me, you can ask anything you want because you and I are so closely intertwined. We abide with each other. The thing that you're going to ask for is the thing that I want to do anyway because you know me. You're connected with me. And then he goes on to say after that, this is what happens when I don't use notes. Now I'm trying to find the note I'm actually looking for. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's about ready to do this. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Now his friendship is linked to our obedience with him. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for I've heard from my Father, and I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you that thing. I think it's remarkable. He chose us as a friend. How do you have friendships with people? You know, think about your close friends. Think about the friends that you have that are closest to you. How did those friendships start? Did you just run across each other and then decide you'd meet again next week and again the week after that and the week after that? Don't a lot of friendships start because somebody initiates it? You know, it's usually not two people coming together. I mean, some of our closest friends are friendships in Jody and I in the relationship with the body of Christ have come out of a prayer gathering it wasn't even a prayer gathering. You want to come over to our house and we'll just get together and pray, which back, how long ago was that? 35 years, 40 years ago, something like that. It was 60 years. It might have been 65 years ago. We got together over at Rick and Cindy's house when they lived on Field Street, back before they moved to deepest, darkest Castle Rock. And we met at their house, and we met with Rick and Cindy and Tammy and Dwayne and Jim and Diane Kangas, and Jody and I met, the four of us. We were just starting to have kids. We had a couple maybe in the mix someplace, or was anybody. We didn't have babies yet. So it was 65 years ago. And we just met together and sat in a circle and talked. We didn't really know each other very well. And we started to pray together about stuff. I don't know what we prayed about. But we became friends through that initial, why don't you come over to our house and we'll do something besides eat. I'm sure we ate. But we just started developing a friendship. That friendship led to numerous trips to Sun River together in the summer. Some of the, uh, uh, I mean, I don't know how many we made, like 18 or so years in a row. We'd all stay in one house together. It was a forced relationship. Once we got to Sun River, we had to live together because we were all in one house, and we learned to grow together and trust each other and love spending time together. We frustrated each other and got mad at each other and made up. And, you know, it's never easy. It's never simple. But it all started with just inviting somebody over to somebody else's house, and we just did that again, and then we did that again, and we did that again. Well, here in John 15, Jesus is saying, I choose you to be my friends. What do you do with that? What do you do with the fact that he's chosen you? I mean, you really can't even get out of this friendship because he's God and he's choosing you. You can ignore him and you can pretend like he didn't really say that. And you can just pretend like he's like the police God who just keeps track of when you break the law and then you get punished when you break the law. Or he's the fluffy God that just kind of floats around in the air when you're at church. I don't know how you describe him as a friend, but to me, friendship is a big deal because friendships really, I mean, I have to be honest. It's much easier for me to be a friend than let somebody else be a friend to me. I can make a tremendous amount of time to be a friend to somebody else, but I don't leave very much time at all for someone to be a friend to me. I think it's hard for people to be a friend with me. And what I say that is, not be comfortable with me, but know me at a deeper level. Because most of the time I'm reaching out to other people. It's hard for people to get to know me because, for one, the comment I hear about relationship with me more than anything else is, you're just so busy. You're just too busy. Well, from the very beginning, I've wanted to do this for a very long time. I mean, I want to do this till I'm really, really old. Not just old like this, but really, really old. So if you're going to do that, you got to take care of yourself. So we went to see the kids at Detroit Lake yesterday, the girls, and spend the night with them. You know that you have to pack as much stuff to spend one night as 15 nights? Yeah. You know, it takes more food, but all the stuff you take to camp, oh my gosh, it's in a pile in the backyard. Anyway, we went there and spent a couple days with them. Now I've got to remember what I was talking about. Thanks, Dad. I'm busy, but I want to do this for a long time, so I've had to take care of myself, and so I'm not really as busy as people think I am. Now, don't let this change your behavior in any way, but while I was gone for 2 days, I didn't receive one call from anybody at Evangel. And I don't even think most of you knew I was gone. I think that's remarkable because I have friends who are pastors and that's not true for them. And you can either read into that a couple things. One, you don't care about me. And you don't want to talk. If that's true, you should be ashamed of yourself. Because I'm a nice guy and you should talk to me. Or it could be that God's just protecting me from you. Because he knows what you're like and he knows, left to your own self and your choices, you'd just be calling all the time. So he just protects me and you can't ever find my number in your phone. And when you go looking for that number, it's just lost somewhere, you know? And that might be true. Or I think that you guys honor me and that you think I have a life apart from this. And part of it comes out of the perception that I'm always busy, I'm always spending time with people, I'm always at coffee shops, and I drink 15 cups of coffee a day because that's where I do ministry. Well, the reality is I do spend a lot of time in coffee shops, but not that much. And I don't drink very much coffee, a couple, maybe a day, maybe one or two a day. But I love spending time with people. And I think part of the reason why people think I'm so busy is because I like it. Because most people do what they like to do. And so they assume that if I like it, I'm doing it all the time. Well, the reality is, most of my relationships with people are me initiated. They're initiated by me. They're me coming to you and saying, let's get together, let's talk, let's do this. Very rarely does somebody come to me for whatever reason. So, you know, it's, I think what it tends to do is it tends to make me think that I'm valuable when I give, but I'm not valuable enough to just sit and have someone reach out to me. And that doesn't mean that people don't reach out to me. That's not what I'm saying. And please don't read this wrong. I'm not trying to invite a deluge of, I want to be your friend. I mean, the other part of that is Jody's my friend. And she's my best friend. She's my closest friend. She's the person I confide in. And I like it that way, and I want it that way. I don't want anybody intruding on that. There's been a couple times over 30 years when someone has tried to press in a little bit too much, and she's made a comment. That just seems weird that that person wants to spend so much time with you, because she's my gauge of what a friend is. And I like it that way. I think that's a good place to live your life, is that your spouse is your best friend. And so, but I have a couple other friends that know me pretty well over time, but not because they press in and find out what I'm doing. I mean, so in the whole context of our relationship with God as a friend, he's the one who's initiating all the time. He never stops initiating. Now, I should clarify that. There are times when it's hard to tell where he's at in the whole friendship, because it seems like he's kind of aloof. And he's hard. I mean, the scripture says, if you seek me, you'll find me. Jesus says, if you seek me, you'll find me. I think that's kind of cool, that we have a friend who wants to be sought out. He says, I've chosen you as my friend, but it'll go much deeper if you seek me. Do you see what I mean? He's like opened the door for friendship, and then he said, now that I've opened the door, you can have as much of me as you want, but I'm not going to push myself on you. I've opened the door, and this is a big deal. I am the God of heaven. I know who I am. I'm confident in my identity, and I've opened the door for you to have friendship with me, to be my friend. Now, how much friendship do you want? And the thing that I like about when we gather together on Sundays is we have the open door to friendship with God. We're together. And so, you know, like when Jody or Cindy are pursuing God, and it's kind of like visible and demonstrative, or Kim or Renee, you know, or they're pursuing God, and you can see them, their pursuit of God, I get stirred up and I want him more. And so as they are in a visible way seeking him, I'm stirred up and I want more of God too. And some people don't do that. Some people are quiet. And they're very contemplative, and they're thinking about God, and you can see that. You know, you would be invading their space if you walked up to them in worship and tapped them on the shoulder and said, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And they'd turn around and they'd go, don't you understand what I'm doing? I'm seeking, you know, I'm engaging with God here. Don't mess with me. You know, and I've done that before, so I know that one. It's like one of the few things that you don't do, like, the other one is ask someone who's got a little bit of a belly if she's pregnant. You don't do that ever, ever. Don't never do that. No matter how well you think you know people, don't ever do that. That's bad news. But also, it's kind of, you can get your head bit off a little bit by interrupting somebody who really is engaging with God, because that's precious to them. That's their friend they're pursuing. That's not the God of heaven who's on a throne somewhere. That's the God who's in the room, who I'm trying to get to come inches by inches closer to me. You realize he's here, and you want everything that he has for you. And so friendship with God is very real to most of us. But how would you answer that question? Who do you say I am? As a friend, if Jesus were to ask you that question, who do you say that I am as a friend? How would you describe to somebody Jesus as a friend? Think about it for a minute. What words would you use to tell your coworker that God is not just a dad on a throne, but he's a friend to me? What makes friends different than most people? Ordinary people. The people you pick out as your close friends, how would you describe them different than the people you know as casual friends? Or is there any difference? Or do you have any friends? You know? Have you let anybody get close to you? Most of us, when we think of friendships, it's who we initiate friend a relationship with. And Jesus has initiated that. So let me hear some responses. How would you describe Jesus as a friend?
Is it faithful? Faithful.
Okay, so put that in a sentence.
He is faithful. He is faithful.
Say that in a way that's going to make somebody else want to.
If you're Jesus has always been faithful to me no matter what. He's there when I need him. He healed my son. He's given me everything that I need. He's protected me. I know.
No, that's perfect. That's perfect. Because your first response was a word. Then it was a four-word sentence. And then it was, let me tell you who he really is to me. That was good.
Okay. The other day, I had that question before this happened. And I know when my husband woke up, I told him, I said, this song keeps on going through my head and going through my head, that Jesus is everything I've ever longed for and so much more. He's more, whatever it is you've ever longed for in your life, he's the answer. He's more. He's amazing. There's that song. It's an old song, but I had my husband look it up on the computer, and it just carries me away. He's answered all of my deepest longings and prayers. He's done so much for my family. I feel so blessed. And everything's not perfect in our family. But I just, because of him, everything is good. Yeah. We can communicate. We can talk. We love each other. Wherever we're at, it's okay. And that's because of him.
That's good. That's good. Speaking of songs, we were at a conference, Graham Cook conference, a couple weeks ago, and all of a sudden, you know, people have ringtones that have songs on them, and all of a sudden somebody's ringtone came up, and it was You've Got a Friend in Me from Toy Story, and everybody started laughing because on came this song, You've Got a Friend in Me. And so this is what the song says. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you got a friend in me. And I love the last line to this song. And as the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're going to see it's our destiny. You've got a friend in me. I mean, that stirred up this whole group of 1,000 people. That little song, that little jingle coming off somebody's phone, everybody started laughing. They were like, oh, that's so cute. So let me get a pick on a guy. Chris, you're good at vocalizing your emotions.
So how would you describe that? How would you answer that question? Who do you say that I am as a friend? How would you describe your relationship as a friend of God?
I just agree with Jody. Faithful. Just faithful in everything, that even in our fallenness and brokenness, he is able to see beyond what we can see and see the reality of who we are and then call that out of us. And so, you know, it's faithful, but and also just like both the source and the quintessence of what love is. Because love is rather just an adjective or, you know, it's who he is. But
yeah.
Yeah.
Very good. I was just kind of joking about Chris. He really does think about this kind of stuff a lot. his relationship with God that way. Anybody else? Are you wondering what Wayne thinks? I'll come right back here. Everybody's always wondering what Wayne thinks. Oh, you did a great job with communion.
Thanks. The first thing that actually popped in my mind when he asked that question was availability. Because that's what makes the difference between a lot of people I know and my friends, because they make themselves available to me. They're never too busy, they're never too tired, they're never too far away, they're always right there. And then I think most of you are probably not familiar with Writers in the Sky, but they refer to saddle pals. And saddle pals are somebody that you've traveled along with on the same road, going the same place together for a long time. And you've developed a level of trust in them, and they know you inside out, and you know them. And so, sounds kind of corny, but be saddle pals.
That's a good description. Annie, what are friends like?
Okay, I'm put on the spot here. Okay, I think friends are people that are there for you and who support you in everything that you do. But also at the same time, I think a friend is completely honest with you, whether you like it or not. And I feel like God's like that with me. Like, you know, I'll hear this voice in my head that's like, you know, it's probably not the right thing to do, or you probably shouldn't have said that or whatever. And I feel like my relationship with God is like that. I feel like he's always honest with me, and he's not afraid to say, you know, you should probably do this next time or whatever. But yeah, and also friends challenge you too, you know, they lift you up and they encourage you. And I feel like if people challenge you, it'll help you as well, and it'll help them, because you guys will grow up to be better people and more virtuous and make better decisions later in life. And they're also good influences as well. That's what I think a good friend is. Oh gosh. Well, I guess like self-reflecting on stuff. Like whenever I'm in my room, like I'll pray about something and God will open my eyes to something totally new, and he'll give me like an image or a picture or something that happened in the past. And he's like, you know, you've changed. Like what you did before, you're a different person now. Look at how much you've grown. And I feel like God does that all the time with a lot of people. Yeah.
One of the things you'll notice is that Annie came up with this pretty quick. And you probably know why, is because this is a big deal to her. Friendships are, at her age, friendships and the quality friendships are a big deal, right? Yeah. People, young people that are just getting to the age where they're graduating from high school and are beginning to move out in life, this is what they think about a lot. So if you've got friends or family that are teenagers, just sit down and talk to them and ask them what they think about friends. Just ask them what they think. Jeannie, what do you think? Friends.
When I think of Jesus as friend, it has a lot to do with trust. Because I can trust him, and I can trust that he will tell me the truth. Because it's easy for me to hear the lies. Sometimes it's easier for me to hear the lies than to hear the truth. And Jesus, usually through my husband, will tell me what the truth is. And it changes that distrust into hope. And hope is that's very serious to me. I don't know how it is with other people, but I think people really need hope.
Yeah. And he's taught you that. Jesus has taught you hope. I mean, the other thing that becomes really, that you become aware as we're having these conversations is without the Word of God, you would really not know what he's like. If you were just going to trust the world and what the world says about Jesus, you would be a little bit lost in understanding who he is and what he's like. And so if you're going to understand Jesus as a friend, you've got to start in the Word. He's got to be, it's his character that you're describing. It's not a story of him and David or a story of him and Moses. It's his actual character that you're trying to figure out how that makes him a friend to you.
Well, what came to my mind instantly is he's the one I turn to with my greatest joys and with my deepest sorrows. And when something, you know, amazing happens or whatever, I mean, I look like a lunatic in my car just saying, Lord, thank you. I'm so grateful. Thank you. Thank you. And praising him in the midst of all that. But then also in my deepest sorrows, he's the one that consoles me and is there for me. And he's that safe place for me to run to. So, and I would say that's also with natural friends too, that when something good happens in your life, you want to go tell a friend, but also when you have those times of sorrow, you turn to your friends too. So, yeah, that's
what. Do you ever feel distance between you and God, like
as a friend? I think everybody has distance with God, you know, but still there's that connection. You just want to run to him and say, you know, Jesus, you know, whatever it is. So I can't explain that, but yeah, it's just, well, here, for instance, when my granny was in the hospital, I was just so compelled that I wanted to go to the chapel at St. John's. That's where I needed to be, because that was where God was and where I could be with him. And so it's just that pull, that connection that never stops for through the good or the bad.
I was just thinking about my closest friendships, and so what comes to mind is my closest friends allow vulnerability and transparency to happen, and so like we cannot talk for a while and then just pick up, you know, like I'll shoot him a, you know, a hello, or I'm thinking about you, and ask how they're doing. And real friendships, there's it doesn't matter how long, well, I guess it does matter, but you can pick up where you left off, and being real with one another is super important. And so in my friendships, in the closest friendships that I have, having that trust, like Jeannie said, and the vulnerability and the transparency is huge. So with my relationship with Jesus, just being real with him and this is where I'm at, Lord. And he loves us to be like that with him, just to say, this is where I'm at. And he says, I know, and I'm here. So I'm so thankful for that friendship.
You guys are full of it.
I just want to say who I think Jesus is. He's my lover. He's my healer. He's my protector. He's changed my life. He's my counselor continually. He's brought me from the pit of hell into his light. And now I can receive his love because he loves me so much. He is my everything. He's my husband. He just blows me away. And he grows me up continually and just gives me ideas and different thoughts. And he changes these thought patterns I've had for good. He's changed the lies that I've believed into his truths. He's just amazing. He just loves me, and he's my lover.
Doesn't that sound like the way that you talk to a friend? I mean, I love you. I love the way you guys do this, Kim. That was beautiful. And by the way, this is my dad. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Yeah.
I just wanted the mic. I'm just kidding, no. Listening to all you guys and what this is about and stuff, I look at Jesus as a friend, like when Lazarus died, and he said his friends came to him. That's what I think it says that in the Bible, his friends Mary and Martha. And he was really sad for them, And that's why he healed Lazarus. I mean, I can't tell you exactly why, but he just saw how much his friends were hurting, and Lazarus was his friend. And he did that as a friend to them and someone that loves them. And that's how he is to me. I mean, my friends, I've been hospitalized and suicidal quite a bit. And the first people to show up is Jeff and my other close friends and my family. And I was just going to talk about her, but I was like, that would be weird because she's not here. And then she's like, just appears. I don't know where. That's awesome. And the shell over there. Every time, I've been hospitalized multiple times, and she's been there every time because she cares about me. And it's not because she has to, or, you know, and friends will do so much for you. A really good friend will do it because they love you, not just because they can. And that Jesus didn't heal Lazarus just because he could. It's because he wanted to, because that's what a good friend does.
That's really good. Let me wrap things up after Amanda.
I see Jesus as a friend by how he's a strengthener. Friends are there to strengthen you when you're in difficult times, and they walk with you, and that's how Jesus is. He walks with you through every situation in your life, good or bad, and his Spirit is there to plant your footsteps in the way that you should go. And that's how Jesus is a friend. He's a strengthener.
Yeah, that's good. And you can feel the strength when it's there. I mean, you can tell when you're stronger than you were just a moment ago when Jesus begins to strengthen you. Let me just wrap this up by saying this. I want to be a better friend. And I've got parenting out of the way, so now I've got some free time. I want to be a better friend to people. I really do. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better friend. But I also want to be a better friend to Jesus. I want to grow in that. The next 10 to 15 years, I want my friendship with God to change drastically. When I say that, it's real practical too. Kevin is a great friend of God, because he spends hours with him. And it doesn't make any difference what he does. He can play guitar. He can play keyboard. He can just sit and think about him. He can garden. I think as he's hooking up a dialysis patient, he's a friend of God. And that sometimes it gets in the way, because once you become a friend, it's hard to shut off friendship. And I just want to be a better friend with him. I think it takes time. I think it just takes a lot of time. You have to stop doing something in order to be a friend of God. You can't squeeze friendship in. You make room in your life for friends. And if I'm going to be a better friend of God, then I have to give him more time. Just give him more time. I think part of being a better friend is a friend. I want to be a friend that believes stronger. I want to believe that he chose me and that I didn't choose him. I want to be a friend that trusts him. I want to trust him with everything that I have. Listen to this scripture out of Ephesians 3. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he'll empower you with inner strength, like Amanda was saying, through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. That's friendship, when he makes his home in your heart. When he pushes out the room and he enlarges things, you know. I remember when we were, Roger Lucas was remodeling his house with a chainsaw. The inside of his house with a chainsaw. This wall's coming out, so it's. And we were just laughing at him. But think about it. That's a brilliant way to do remodeling. You just, one minute there's a wall, the next minute the wall is gone. And I think sometimes the Lord wants to come into our lives that way, and he wants to push out the walls. He wants to take out the walls that segment our lives, and he wants one big open space, one big open living space with us, where there's no walls to define who I'm at church, who I'm at work, who I am at work, who I am with my friends, but he wants one big living space. In fact, that was why Roger and Shelley were taking out the walls, because they wanted lots of people in their house. And that's the way he is with us. He wants to push out the walls. He wants to make room so that we'll begin to trust him at deeper and deeper levels. I want to be a friend that follows through. The word command shows up 789 times in the Bible. And it always is God's command to us. How I delight in your commands, how I love them. I love and honor your commands. I meditate on your decrees. This is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119. But listen to this. Here's where the rubber meets the road. It says in Luke 6, Jesus says, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" That's a friend. It's one short sentence, but it's really to the point. And if that could be something that I knew all the time, it would transform my friendship with Jesus, I think. If I could realize I can't say one thing and do another and still be a good friend. I've got to be consistent. I got to do it. I have to follow through. I want to be a friend that follows through. And like Jeannie was saying, I want to be a friend that hopes. I want to be a friend that hopes. In Jesus' calling a couple days ago, this is what it said. I desire to be your closest friend. That's God talking to us. Jesus talking to us. I desire to be your closest friend, yet I'm also your sovereign Lord. I create your brain with a capacity to know me as friend and Lord simultaneously. So he doesn't stop being Lord so that he can be friend, and he doesn't stop being friend so that he can be Lord. He can do both. He's really smart. The human mind is the principle of my creation, but so few use it for their primary purpose. The primary purpose of the human mind is to know him, to be a friend, and let him be a friend to you. This is what it says in Romans 15. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. In other words, let me say it another way. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because he's your friend, not just your Lord, not just your Savior, but he's your friend. Let's stand up together.